It's a great pleasure to be here. I bring you greetings from the elders, the pastoral staff, and the entire congregation of your sister church in Somersworth, New Hampshire, Tri-City Covenant Church. You, the congregation of Oakwood Bible Church, you may not know this, but you've been a tremendous blessing to our church over the years, and especially at several key transition points in our history. It wouldn't be an exaggeration at all to say that God has used your church and your pastor to sustain us through some hard times. And the prayers and the generous financial help to the Clark family, and the very presence of Pastor Jim and Karen have all meant a great deal to us over in Somersworth, New Hampshire. Many times they traveled over to preach or to be with us or to comfort or guide the Clark family during the transitional period we went through when our pastor, Pastor Tom Clark, was reassigned. We use terms like that. He was transferred. He was transferred from the church militant, that's what we're part of, to the church triumphant. Our tie to you and also to the CREC denomination gives us an organic relationship. It really is accurate to call you a sister church. We have many wonderful relationships with churches in our community, across many denominational lines, great times of fellowship. But if there's a go-to church that we feel linked to, it's you guys. And even though you're some 4 hours away, we're very thankful that you're here. And sometimes you may not see us for some months. I know some of you come to our conferences and we attend your conferences at various times, but you're never far from our thinking. And you mean a great deal to us. If there's ever an occasion when we can help you like you've helped us, we would count it a great honor to be called upon. This morning, we're going to do a lot of reading. Our text scripture is going to come from the Epistle to the Hebrews, and this has been the center of a recent sermon series we've had at Tri-City. I understand you folks have just finished a series on the book of Job. We too have had some studies in that book, and it was life-changing. I hope it was for you as well. You know, Job has the scariest verse in the entire Bible. I think you'll know what I mean. That scary verse is when God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Put your name there. Have you considered my servant? That's scary. But in Hebrews, it's a lot different. The setting is the first century Hebrew Christians. That's the receivers of this letter, this epistle. And the title of this morning's sermon would simply be, "They Without Us." They Without Us. And that'll make more sense as we see it in context today. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read the entire chapter. There'll be a few pauses here and there, but we'll read the entire chapter, and then we'll make an attempt to apply the last two verses of that chapter to our lives today. Hebrews chapter 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Keep that in mind. They died in faith, but they did not receive the promises. They saw them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, which she had received when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That they without us should not be made perfect. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, apart from you, we have no life in us. Visit us this hour, we pray, in both word and sacrament. Make us whole again. Enlighten us. Fit us for your kingdom service. Equip us for every good work. Help, save, pity, and defend us by your grace as we offer ourselves to you anew. For we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, and our King and God. Amen. Long reading. Hebrews 11 is often called the faith chapter of the Bible. The theme is faith. I've heard Hebrews 11 called the Westminster Abbey of faith by a preacher one time. The idea being that the saints, many of them are buried in Westminster Abbey in England, London. And you can go down and see them, where they're interred. The book of Hebrews is different than the other New Testament epistles. If we look at the epistles like Corinthians, Colossians, they are talking to Gentiles mainly, people that were recently converted from paganism. You'll see things in those epistles, such as avoid fornication. That's wrong. Don't do that. If you were doing that, stop doing that. You'll see things like don't eat food that's been publicly and ritually offered to idols. It's confusing. It's bad form. Don't do that. You almost get a sense that Paul's saying, oh boy. In Ephesians, husbands, love your wives. Don't you know you're imaging Christ in the church? Love your wives. Wives, obey your husbands. Children, obey your parents. But the challenge of the Hebrew Christians, and therefore the tone of this epistle, is very different. They knew. They had a foundation. They knew a lot of these things. They didn't need to be taken from way down in the pit and elevated to the church of Jesus. They already had a shadow of the church of Jesus in the laws of Moses and the worship of the tabernacle system. Their temptation was a little different. Their temptation was to apostatize, to go back, to depart from their newly embraced Christian faith, and to return to dead Judaism. Much of the thrust of the book of Hebrews is connecting to the Old Covenant law and ritual, showing them the superiority of Christ, Many times the author of Hebrews says, this is Moses, and that's very good, but this is Christ, and that's better. The word better is used many times in Hebrews. You have a better covenant now. You have a better high priest. It's better now. Don't leave. Don't depart. And the temptations to depart were many. First of all, there was rejection from the Jewish community. Even today, we know that a person that is a Jewish person that converts many times can be ostracized from their very own family. They can be esteemed to be a dead person, even today, and very much more so in first century Jerusalem. But then another temptation. This new Christianity stuff was weird. I mean, back in the Moses' days, we had stuff that we could see. We could see that animal coming into the tabernacle or the temple. We could see the vividness of the blood. Can you imagine the butchering one of those animals and these priests in these white robes? I mean, if you were a kid, would you ever forget that? I've considered doing this at Tri-City Christian Academy one time, just walking through one of those ritual sacrifices, maybe taking a bull or something like that. I talked about this to a farmer, because as an educator, you're always trying to make things very vivid for the kid so they remember. And I thought, man, if we build like a model tabernacle and bring an actual bull in there and slit the throat, the kids will never forget it. We could even go through the thing with the fire and the altar. I talked to a farmer one time. I said, what do you think about actually bringing a bull in and slaughtering it right there? And this was an old Mainer, very laconic, not many words. He just said, they're ornery. Oh, I get it. They don't go along with this sacrifice thing too easily. They fight the process. They have to be subdued. You have to wrestle with them a little before you slit their throat. And then it's not over. In the Old Testament, they had this imagery. You could see it. You could smell it. It was vivid. And now what do we have? We have bread and we have wine. It has to be embraced by faith. This is all of the Mosaic sacrificial system, all of the festivals integrated into one memorial sacrificial meal. But where's the blood? Where's the animal? Where's the sounds? Where's the sights? By faith. You have to see it by faith. It was a temptation to leave and go back to the old ways. And what is Hebrews 11 all about? That chapter we just read. Look, you come from a long line of faithful people. Abel, Abraham, David, the prophets. You owe them something. They served faithfully. They endured much. And they don't have what you have. In Hebrews 39, these all having obtained a good report through faith, oh yeah, they fulfilled their mission. They did what they were asked to do and more. But they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The word perfect there should not be interpreted as sinless. Rather, it should be interpreted as complete. That they without us should not be complete. Now, when we're talking about that us, they without us should not be made perfect, not be made complete, the primary application of that would be the first century Hebrews receiving this letter. That's mainly who we're talking about. But secondarily, another application we could make would be all believers then and now. The Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, us even today in the 21st century, they without us should not be made perfect. This verse struck me one time at my in-laws' 50th wedding anniversary. I was talking to Joe and Joan, and they're coming up on their 50th pretty soon. My wife and I are hitting 40 this year. We got a little ways to go. But the 50th anniversary, that's significant. That's a time to sit back and say, God has blessed us immeasurably. Look at what he's done. Look at the life that he's brought forth from our marriage. Look at what he's done with us. 50th anniversary, and my in-laws had four daughters. My wife was the oldest. And all of the daughters spoke, the youngest leading towards my wife, and all of them spoke of these nice, colorful, memorable anecdotes, family things. Some of them were cute and made us laugh. Yeah, it was good. But when my wife spoke, I was struck. She quoted this verse. She said, "Mom and Dad have done their job in the kingdom, but they without us should not be made perfect. God has provided some better thing for us." My wife said, "We need to take what they've given us and build upon it and make it go further." The Christian life oftentimes is described in Scripture as a metaphor. Sometimes it's talked about as a journey. The Christian life is a journey. Sometimes it's talked about as running a race. I press toward the mark. Sometimes the metaphor is warfare. Pick up your weapons, put your armor on, get in the fight. Sometimes the Christian life is talked about as in building a house. Peter Lighthart wrote a book called A House for My Name. And it uses the whole Bible as that house-building metaphor, that God is, from Genesis to Revelation, constructing a glorious house. God is building something very grand. And what is this house? Well, it's called the church. The church of Jesus Christ. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." See the metaphor? Ye are God's building. You're part of a house. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." That's Paul talking. I've come into town and started these churches. I started things off. "And another buildeth thereon." I understand this church here was started by a pastor. Some of you may have served with him before Pastor Jim. And then Pastor Jim took over sometime in the early 90s. One guy laid the foundation. The next guy builds upon it. "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." This is not some casual project, folks. This church is the most important creation in the universe. It's the bride of Jesus. It takes it very seriously. "Let every man take heed, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which we have built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." We could visualize this building, this house, as maybe a glorious cathedral Like in medieval Europe, one of the things that intrigues me about those cathedrals is the people that initially had the vision for those and sat down and started to sketch the diagram and started to put the blueprints down. They probably weren't called blueprints then. Those people knew they would never see the steeple. It was too long of a project. But they were willing to invest themselves at the foundation and early stages, knowing that there would be generations to follow that would embrace their faith and carry it on. We can consider the entirety of the church today, the transnational, transhistorical Christian church, as this grand building project. Or we could even think of it as our local project, as part of the bigger whole. Our local congregations, Tri-City Covenant Church, Oakwood Bible Church. We are God's building. Recently in our church, as Pastor Clark left us in October 2014, we spoke about, well, now that he's gone, what can we do for him? Our people needed a lot of care, pastoral care, to get through that time. It's hard when a church loses a pastor by dying. It's a big transition, to say the least. It's the second time it's happened for us. So what can we do for Pastor Clark? I asked the congregation one Sunday. One thing we could do is we could go out and visit his grave. Not a bad thing. Put a flower on it, maybe a flag. He was a veteran. We can remember and talk about fondly how he cared for us and tell old stories. Yeah, I remember when he said this. Oh yeah, I remember when he said that. But you know, those things won't really help him now. What does he need from us now? And I'm talking to the congregation of Tri-City Covenant Church. What does Pastor Tom Clark need from us now? He needs us to build upon the foundation he has laid. That's what he needs. He needs us to take what he's begun and add to it. Because if we don't do that, we end up with a very truncated, stupid-looking building. I used to pass this house up in New England. Maybe it's the same here in Troy. There's a lot of people that have the virtue of frugality. You know, they're good with money. But they sometimes have it to an extreme. And there was this guy that was determined to build his home for cash. Not a bad idea as far as it goes. But he poured the foundation and got the cap on it. And we would drive by and you'd see the little basement windows. There'd be lights in there. The family would be all in there. Zoning laws were not too strict in that town. And that was that way for 20, 25 years. He never had enough money to build the rest of it. Now, I'm not criticizing the guy's approach. I bet he doesn't have any debt. Great. But it was a stupid looking house. Living in the basement. If he were to die and say something to his sons, I think it would be something like, would you please complete this thing I've started? Would you please put the structure on the top? We have a responsibility to build upon what our ancestors have accomplished. Those first century Hebrew Christians, when they heard those Hebrews chapter 11, I suspect that they were saying, yeah, that's right. That's our guys. I learned about them in Saturday school. My heroes. Yeah, they are heroes. You have that heritage. But you owe them something. They had a good report, but they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for you, that they without you should not be made perfect. One question I've often had, and theologians are divided on this point, I really just don't know, is whether or not the departed saints have any kind of a view to what we're doing. I don't know. The Bible's not clear on that. So much is a mystery. I don't know if right now they can see us here. But I suspect that if they could, they'd be looking on with no small level of interest. How are they building upon my work? How are they doing? I mean, I started something, but I didn't get the promise. Without you guys, we cannot be made perfect. The house will be incomplete. Our younger saints need to learn that our entire life is given to us, not for the pursuit of hedonistic pleasure and self-interest, self-aggrandizement. One wise man in Sunday school today said, the teaching that we had, the voice of the martyrs, it sure goes against that prosperity gospel. Yes, it does. We're not just here to acquire stuff and have fun. We're here to build upon what has been done before us. There was a poem, I'll read one verse of it. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Younger saints need to learn this. You have youth. You have energy. You have health. You have a future before you. Give your life to Jesus, every speck of it. Older saints, and I'd be in that category. We live in a culture where retirement is held up as the coup de grace. It's all about retirement. You know, get your nest egg, get your boats, your cottages, your vacations, your luxury. You deserve it. Older saints, we're not done. We're not done. Retirement has a place, but not in the kingdom. Not in the kingdom work. God has been preparing us all our lives for this moment. If you're 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, all of your life has been preparatory for this moment. I saw a picture in a magazine one time. It might have been, AARP or something like that, one of those retirement magazines. And it was a picture I'll never forget because it said so much. And it had this guy, and, you know, he had gray hair, but he looked like he still had his health. He was still standing there. And it was in the morning, nice little sunrise there, and he was in his patio, his nice yard, had his cup of coffee, I think, and he had his garden hose, he was watering his whatever, I don't know much about plants, gardenias, I guess. He was watering them, and he had this magazine, and it was an investment magazine. So here's this guy, about 70 years old, and they're selling investments in the article. That was the purpose of the article. And I remember the title, it struck me. Did you invest to retire? Or did you retire to invest? What they were trying to convey was that his most important part of his vocation was now. He wasn't out to pasture. Yes, he was watering his flowers, and it appeared that he was enjoying his leisure, and he was. But he was moving money around that was probably one of the more significant kingdom building work, or at least investment work, in his life. Christians, don't retire. if you do retire, retire so that you can work for the kingdom. There was this movie, some of you may have seen it, put out by this Christian group. It was called Facing the Giants. And there was a series of other Christian movies. I highly recommend it. It was about this high school in the South that had a football team, but everything was going wrong with the football team. The good players were leaving to play for other schools. There's all sorts of problems. There was no spirit in the group. And the movie was about how God sent revival to that Christian school. And one of the manifestations of that was the students learning character things so that they could perform better on the field. I think it was a true story. And then they gloriously went to the state championship in some dramatic game. It was a beautiful, heartwarming story. But the part I remember, they would flash to the scene where, as the school went through the turmoil and then started to come out of it, this was a period of some months, there was this elderly gentleman that would walk through the halls of the school. He was obviously not a working man, but he would carry his Bible like this. And he would just go through the halls, not saying anything to the kids passing, the teachers passing. They hardly noticed him. And he would touch every locker and just walk down. And he did that day after day after day, just silently praying. It was prayer that undergirded that change. And that man, though retired and physically perhaps not as strong as he was when he was 25, was doing more for the kingdom at that point in his life than ever. The Christian life seldom has periods of extended comfort. I looked in the Bible and I said, is there ever any parts in the Bible where you get to just rest? Like, you know, a little vacation? And I remember one time Jesus said, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Oh, great, we're going to get to take a vacation. If you read on in Mark chapter 6, it was no vacation. It was instantly they were in this boat, in this storm. And then after that, again confronted by the crowds. The Christian life is a little bit light on the vacation culture. I hope none of you are planning a vacation tomorrow. I don't want to ruin it. We need to take a rest once in a while, but not too long. Another time in the Bible, Jesus told his disciples to rest when they were in the garden. They had been up all day, you know, Monday, Thursday. And he cometh the third time and said unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, that he that betrayeth me is at hand." Take a break. Whoops, get up. Here come the soldiers. There's not much physical resting. I can think about our church history at Tri-City Covenant Church. Did we ever have any periods in our history that were tranquil, where everything was in equilibrium, everything was functioning smoothly, everything was at rest? I don't know if we ever had any of those. If we did, I might have blinked and missed it. They don't last long. We have a work to do. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God didn't cut off this thought at Hebrews chapter 11. You know, the chapter divisions in the Bible were put there many years later. They're not part of the inspired text. They're useful for study, but sometimes you'll have a chapter break right in the middle of a thought. Hebrews 11:40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, Hebrews 12:1, what are we going to do with this? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, can these people see us, or is this metaphorical? Wherefore, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye should be wearied and faint in your minds. When I was watching that Voice of the Martyrs clip this morning, I was looking at some of the people, especially some of the children, and they looked like such dear people, having to suffer like that. Such contradiction. They don't deserve that. They don't deserve to be dragged through the streets and starved and beaten and humiliated, possibly even tortured and murdered. But consider Jesus, who endured such contradiction against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We owe them something. Here locally, we owe the pastor that started this church, we owe him something. You know, I dare say that in this region, in Troy, New York, there were saints that we don't know, centuries before us maybe, maybe not of our blood, but they were of our faith. And I suppose they prayed that God would maintain his church and let his church flourish in Troy, New York. And we're part of that. They didn't get to see it, but we're part of that. And we owe them something. They without us should not be made perfect. I'll end with a benediction that Peter uses as he concluded his first epistle. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.